Amen to that. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you to thank you that you love us so much. You have such an amazing purpose for each person here, designed specifically by you and for us. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for that. Lord, as we continue looking into the words that was penned by Paul, but yet spoken by you, Lord, we pray that you speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a fable story that was told about probably the greatest conqueror in the history of the world, Alexander the Great, who lived and died young. Good thing for the rest of the world, actually. But during one of his campaigns, it was said that they were out there, and in the middle of the night, he woke up, he was restless, so he decided that he was going to walk around and see his troops. And as he went to the perimeter of where his armies were, wherever he was at the time, and there were guards stationed every which way, place, and he walked with his guys, and he saw one. Well, he fell sound asleep. He was sleeping on duty. And you just don't do that with the greatest army that had ever known, has been known on earth. So he woke this young man up, shouted at him, and he woke up and he was petrified, because if you sleep on duty, the penalty is execution. And sometimes very brutally, it is said. You're literally set on fire. And so Alexander the Great said, "Young man, what is your name?" And it took him a little while to get a hold of himself, and the soldier responded by saying, "Alexander." And you know the story, if you ever heard it. Alexander the Great said, "Either change your name or change your conduct." The passage here in Philippians speaks about conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what it is. Now, just give you a little background again, and going back to context, it's really important for us to understand context. You need to know who the Christians in Philippi were. You know, when you're speaking to a Jewish Christian, you can tell there's different writing. The truth is truth. God's truth is always the same. But how you speak to somebody is a little different. You need to know that the people in the city of Philippi were mostly Greeks and Romans. There were actually all kinds of people there, but it was considered a Roman outpost. And so the city, which is in Greece, but it was a Roman outpost that was sent there, like a little Rome, you know, that you get everywhere. It's like little New York, little Houston, whatever it is, you know, little Havana, right? And so the people there were very proud to call themselves Romans. And of course, why not? You're a Roman citizen, you got great privileges. So when someone addressed them and says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, they know exactly what that means. Conduct yourselves worthy of a man of being a Roman citizen. You don't behave like that. You don't behave like those Jewish people. You don't behave like those Franks. You don't behave like those Egyptians. You behave like a Roman. We are Romans. And the word there in Greek that is used there is the word to euangelion. That is conduct yourselves. You conduct yourselves. And that is what it means. It means not just to conduct yourself, conduct yourselves the way you are designed, the way you belong, the citizenship that you are. And so when Paul says this to the people there, to the Christians there, conduct yourselves in a manner, he is speaking to them by saying, conduct yourselves worthy of the manner of being the citizens of the kingdom of God. And he adds on it, in case they didn't understand, worthy of the gospel of Christ. So this is very important for us to understand. And so as he's talking about them to them about joy, as he's talking to them about all these things that they as Christians should experience by the grace of God, by the power of walking in the Spirit, he wanted them to know that they have a message for this world, but that message must match the conduct of their lives. Now, that's not easy to do. We can call ourselves anything we want to. We can call ourselves Americans. Let's say we go to Europe and we act like just pagan, awful human beings or whatever. They said, that's what Americans look like? Really? And so the Romans, well, likewise, they're not going to act like non-Romans. They're going to act like they own the world. That's what Romans do. And so as God's people, as citizens of the kingdom of God, how are we to conduct ourselves? We must conduct ourselves worthy of what? The gospel of Christ. A lot of people today call themselves Christians, and they walk around just like pagans. They live and talk just like that. Sometimes it's amazing, you know. I know social media gets you into all kinds of situations, and I get into them, you know. I got Facebook, I read, and I see, and I'm like, wow, you can't possibly think you're a Christian by writing like this, thinking like that, and sharing thoughts like those. But lots and lots of Christians do. I want to tell you, we as God's people have to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what does that mean? There are three particular things I want to share here with you. Three important thoughts. First of all, we need to stand. A place to stand. What does that mean? You know, today, it's so hard to stand for God. It really is. I mean, you're going to be torn apart. In fact, the word stand in the Greek word is steko. And it literally means this. It's not just standing as I'm doing now. It means stand your ground in a place of warfare. That's what it means. It means that if you're a soldier, it's like people on, you know, the soldiers, the American soldiers in Iwo Jima, right? It's like you stand your ground. You capture that hill. You don't give it back up. You stay. You are immovable. No one's going to push you out. You are going to stand that ground in the place of warfare. That's what it means. That is what the word is used. Stand your ground. We as God's people, we have to stand. We have always had to stand for 2,000 years. The world comes against us. You know? They tell us not to say Merry Christmas. And, we better not. They tell us, you know what? This is not the only way. You can't be so bigoted by telling people you have to believe in the gospel, you know? So we give it up. They tell us we cannot, you know, dress a certain way, walk a certain way, speak a certain way, write a certain way, and we cower because we're afraid. The world has always done that to Christians. Are you kidding? If you're willing to just look through some of the news and what's happening in the Middle East in places where Christians have been massacred and murdered for thousands of years, they had to stand and remember all they had to do was say, no, I don't follow Jesus, I follow Allah. That's all they have to do, and they live. They get their jobs back, on and on. But the Apostle Paul said, no, you have to stand. That you have to stand firm in one spirit. You have to stay believing who you are, what the gospel message is. We don't change it to make it simpler. We don't say, okay, I'll buckle a little bit. You can have this ground. I'm going to go back a little bit. I remember in the days when I was studying seminary, in seminary, studying the theology and so forth, the biggest deal we had was the issue of inerrancy. Probably most of you don't even know what that is, unless you're older. We struggle with inerrancy because there was a bunch of seminaries that were saying, no, the Word of God, the Bible is not inerrant, it is infallible. You know, there are two differences. What does that mean? Inerrant means every single word, every little comma, every little dot is from God, is God's word in the original language. And infallible means, well, some of it is not quite like that. It just kind of means that. So you can take it on and lead it a little further, say, you know, the creation narrative in Genesis, well, that wasn't really that. It was mostly that, but it wasn't really that. And some of the historical, you know, context was wrong. It wasn't, the sun didn't really start when Joshua did. On and on and on. So that was our struggle in the 80s, you know, in the 70s and 80s when we were studying school. Nowadays, that's not even a thought. Not even a thought. The ground that we were fighting for is already lost, generally, certainly in seminaries. Now we're fighting other things. We're fighting whether Romans 1 and 2 is really right. It isn't spoken by Jesus. It was only spoken by Paul. We struggle over those kind of things. Now, things are far more, well, you know what, liberal than before. We have given up. Not all, no, don't get that wrong. Don't think that all churches, certainly not our church, and certainly not a lot of Christians I know, they haven't given up anything to the world, but we are constantly doing that. Lots and lots of Christians are doing that. They're no longer standing on theological principles. They're not standing on the Word of God anymore. They're not standing on the gospel of Christ. They are not standing, and because of that, they are not worthy at all. Their conducts are not worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, guys, I know where you are. You are in Rome. I know what you face. You're facing persecution. I know the stuff that is coming at you. It's easy to just say, I don't need to stand that strong on that. Just give it up. But he says, no. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves worthy. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. The second word here I want to share with you, this is important. Actually, it's two words. It's the word striving, but it's also striving together, it says here in Philippians. What does that mean? Again, the Greek word, they're really useful, just like Chinese words. They're really colorful when you go into it. Sunathleo, this is the word for striving. And the interesting thing about this word is it describes usually an athlete. And if you go back to the days of Rome, or even a little further, the Greeks, you understand how competitive the athletic competition was. They were so important. That's where we got the Olympics from, right? You remember that. And so this word striving comes from that. Understanding athletes who have to strive. And most of the striving back in those days, there were all kinds of sports, but one of them is track and field. And some of you are good in that. Some of you are runners and so forth. You understand what happens with track and field. You really have to strive if you want to win something. I always love watching some of those. I know sometimes it takes a long time. You can't really watch it. But the marathons, you know, even the word marathon is from way back there, the Greeks, right? And it's interesting that the word striving together, the phrase, really is apropos here. It makes a lot of sense. Now, most of the marathon winners are from East Africa because the people there in Kenya and Somalia and Ethiopia and so forth, they are tall and lengthy and long and skinny, and they're in high altitude and they train that way. And so most of the times, the marathon winner will be one of those, whether women or men. And it's interesting that when you see them running, after a little while, you notice it. Right away, there's a pack that goes forward. There's a whole bunch of the rest of us. You know, if you are running a marathon like New York City Marathon, Houston Marathon, you just want to make it and have your name in the newspaper. That's all you want. You can't win anything. You know that. But you're good, okay? If you can run a marathon at all, you're real good. But there's this pack that goes out. And then after a little while, the pack thins out. And you'll notice that in that pack will always be like three Ethiopians. Two Kenyans, they're running together. You know why they do that, right? Just like Tour de France, you know, whatever it is, those bicycles and runners. They do that because they help each other. They're striving on this race together. Sometimes they even do blocking, you know, at the end. That's a possibility too. I don't know if that's legal or not, but certainly during there, they pace themselves. If one is running too fast, they'll just slow it down because you're going to lose your energy. And so they'll do it together. And this is the understanding that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian Christians. You have to strive together. It is in unity together. See, Paul recognized how difficult it is to be a Christian in this world. He didn't live in America in the 1900s or 2000. He lived in the Roman Empire, where there's Jewish people that want to destroy him and the gospel. There are Greeks that think they're foolish knuckle brains, and there are Romans that think that they're going to overcome and overthrow the empire. He knew that, and the people were struggling. The churches were being persecuted. So he wanted them to understand the need to strive, to struggle on, to run that race, but together. Today in America, that's not how we are, our churches. Maybe we haven't experienced those things And one day we will, I assure you of that. But what we do is different. First, we don't strive a whole lot. And then we don't strive together a whole lot. Barbara and I were church planters, so we understand this. And when we talk with church planters, we speak to them about these things. You know, when you're planting a church, you have a purpose in mind. You have a goal in mind. You strive together, however many people you had. We started with 15 teenagers in New York. We strive together. The most important thing for us was the gospel of Christ. We share the gospel with people. We led them to the Lord. We brought them in, you know, and we try to grow the church, not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of the gospel. And statistically, we are told, and you can Google that if you want to, churches that begin, the first year of existence, you know what it is? It's one-to-one. Every single person there, if you got 15 people there, you're probably likely to bring 15 more people in that year. And true to form, our church, we started with 15, and within a year or so, we had about 35 people. That's what happens, one-to-one, you know, you're sharing the gospel. You know that after 5 years or so, it takes about 3 people in your church to bring 1 person to church to know the Lord. After 10 years, it takes about 8 people to bring 1 person to the Lord. Do you know what it takes after 50 years? It takes 89 people to bring 1 person to the Lord. Do you know why? We lost the striving. We're not striving for the gospel anymore. After a little while, you got to group together. And I get it. We saw our charts. We went from 15 to 650 people. But at the 650 people mark, suddenly we didn't have that many people coming to the Lord. The next year wasn't 1,300. Because we forget about it. We think of other things. There's so many other community things that's so important, you know. The counseling that the pastor has to do. Forget the pastor going out and reach people for Jesus Christ. You got to take care of us, pastor. I've been told that many times. You know, you just keep caring about those people out there. How about us? And everything we do, our budget, you know, how we're going to make ends meet. That we got to get a nice building. We got to get a nice. These are the things that we do as church. And we stop striving. We stop striving together for the gospel's sake. Now, remember, it is conduct yourselves, man, your man is worthy of the gospel of Christ, not worthy of the church called CBC, or worthy of what a church is supposed to be in America. No, it is about the gospel of Christ. When we lose that passion, church becomes just a bunch of people who needs to be cared for. And sometimes people come to church and they think, you know what, church is where I get all my stuff, you know. That's where I get fed. That's where every good thing happens in my life, where the pastors and the staff and the deacons, they all take care of all our problems. Really? Is that what church is? No wonder people are looking for churches all the time, because that's not what church is. We come together here. We come to worship together. Trust me, if you are looking to be fed here by this pastor for 25 minutes, then you're going to be hungry all week long. Because as Christians, mature Christians, you feed yourself. You go home and you challenge yourself. You read the Word of God. We go to Sunday school classes. We talk about those things. It isn't just that. They take it home. They can read all these scriptures. You know that. You can study it. You can read about it. You can do things. You can pray over it. This is what it is about. But the purpose, we strive together for what? For the gospel's sake. So we go out there and we minister to people. We say, people, like tonight, come to a place where you can hear the Word of God. You don't say that necessarily, but you want to bring them to that. That's what we do. And that's what Paul is saying. Guys, don't forget that. Strive together. And together is really important, the word. Why? Because most of the times we complain about each other. You know, I joke about it, and I say it, and I mean it. You know, CBC should never be a complaint zone. There's no complaining here. You complain here for what reason? We complain about each other. When you strive together, and maybe it takes something like what happened in the days of Paul, where the church is being challenged all the time, where life and death is always there, that they forget about the pettiness of things. It doesn't matter if somebody forgot something. It doesn't matter if somebody says something like that to me. It doesn't matter that they neglected me here and there. Because you know what? My very survival as a person, as a Christian, is so important to me that I need the rest of the body of Christ, the rest of the brothers and sisters in the Lord to be with me together. So that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, you know? You have to strive together. And the third word, I want to share with you is the word struggle. Struggle. I guess when we don't struggle, we don't think about these things at all. But you and I ought to struggle. If you're afraid to struggle, then you're missing out on what God has in mind for you. Look what he says. It is, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had. We were appointed to struggle and to suffer. Did you know that? As Christians, of course we will. Beware of people. Beware of Christian leaders. They don't seem to struggle a whole lot, don't want to. Beware of Christian leaders that go on the television, the media, and get interviewed of how great they are. Beware of those ones. You know, every time Franklin Graham goes on one of these things, I'm praying for him. Because I tell you, the media is not going to make you feel good. This is the enemy's platform. That's always been his platform. He's going to tear you up, chew you up, spit you out. That's what he's going to do. So there are good, solid Christians like a Franklin Graham who goes there. I love it. They go there and do it. But he won't be offered many times to do it if he continues to preach the gospel, you know. I shared with you before how I was invited to preach in a Catholic church. I went there and preached the fourth spiritual law. For 26 years, I was in that community. They never called me back. They never asked me to come back. Of course, they didn't want to hear that. They want to hear some, you know, lovey-dovey little thing that says we all get along. They didn't want to hear that Jesus is the only way and you got to give your life to Jesus and be born again. They didn't want to hear that. And so I wasn't invited back again. There are people that are going on. And I mention this name only because Lifeway did it. Lifeway took the books of Jen Hatmaker out of all the stores. Lifeway is Southern Baptist. Why? Because she's getting too popular now. She's going to all these things and saying things that are ungodly, unbiblical. And yet Christians are following a person like her because they're celebrities. And they're not struggling. They're not struggling because the world embraces them. But the scripture here says this. You're going to struggle. If you follow after the Lord, you're going to struggle. You are going to have a tough time. You're going to even suffer if you conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. So look around, you know, see some of the pastors, pray for them. Christian leaders, pray for them. Pray that God will give them wisdom and strength and courage to not succumb to the things of this world, because they're going to lose their conduct. They're going to lose their testimony because they don't want to struggle. And it's okay if we struggle. It's okay if we suffer. It's okay if people protest against you and people are hard on you, because you don't see what it says here? The Apostle Paul, he said, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. When you struggle because of Jesus Christ, when you suffer because of the gospel, you can be assured that you're doing the right thing. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling people. You know what? I believe that we can continue to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We just have to continue to pray, trust the Lord, read his words, stand firm. Say, God, thank you so much for the privilege that I have to stand in a place, to strive in a place, and even to struggle in a place where you have placed me so that the gospel message will go forth. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you to thank you. Thank you so much for the life that you have given to each person here. And Lord God, I want to come and ask that you will help us as a church, though we are more than 60 years old. We thank you for that. Allow us to be a church that would not take that many people to reach one. Allow us to have a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Allow us, Lord, the courage to stand firm, the strength to strive together in unity. And Lord, when we suffer, that we will give glory and honor to you, because you have counted us worthy to share in your suffering. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name.